We began a couple Sunday nights ago preaching on the thought from 2 Peter on the thought warning, apostasy approaching. And of course, we had Brother Tom with us last week and didn't get the opportunity to preach. We're going to pick up where we left off on that same thought. And we'll read one verse out of 2 Peter chapter number 1 for our text verse. But please keep your Bibles open. We'll preach out of this entire first chapter before we're finished. But if you're in 1 Peter or 2, I keep saying 1 Peter. If you're in 2 Peter chapter number 1, stand up with me if you can and would like to. And we'll read verse number 3 for our text verse. And then you can be seated. We'll pray and you can be seated. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Lord, I love you tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I'm thankful for another opportunity to preach. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd take these few moments and these few thoughts that we have tonight and help us to say something that's helpful to somebody. Lord, bless you, church, we pray. Bless this body of believers, we ask. In Jesus' name, and amen, you can be seated. In my introductory message that we gave you a couple weeks ago, I told you that the Apostle Peter, as he began to approach the end of his life, I believe that Peter saw something on the horizon of Christianity that scared him. I really believe that Peter looked out on the horizon of Christianity, and he saw what I call apostasy. That word apostasy means an abandonment from the faith, an abandonment from the ways of God. And with this apostasy on the horizon and these dangerous days ahead, Peter writes to the church one final time, and he warns them and prepares them for these dangerous days that the church would soon face. And I really believe that what Peter saw on the horizon of Christendom in his day as maybe a storm cloud of apostasy is a raging hurricane of apostasy in the day and hour in which you live in. I believe that what we're living in today and what we call the church is a far cry from what the church used to be just a few days ago. I really believe that our church has changed. Our church has modified itself, molded itself to the world in which we're living in. And I believe it's got so bad that you can't hardly tell the church house apart from the house of the world. You can't tell the church and the world apart. You can't tell the Christian and the worldly man apart. We've just merged these two and meshed these two. And if you used to take the church and the world and put them in a bag and shake them up and pull one out, you probably wouldn't know which one you'd get when you pulled them out. Peter takes three short chapters and gives us some solid advice regarding this abandonment of the faith, this apostasy. And the message that Peter sets before us, I believe, is just as fitting today as it was in his day. I really believe that we're living in a day and hour in which there are churches on every corner, yet I believe we're living in a day and hour of great abandonment from the truths of the Word of God. The first thing that Peter teaches these men and women about apostasy in chapter number 1 is that they should be convicted about some things. And I want to preach tonight on this thought, the convictions of faith. The convictions of faith. I believe that Peter begins in chapter 1 by telling them that there are some things that they need to be convicted over. You see, there were some things that they needed to get settled in their heart and some things they needed to get settled in their mind. And if they were going to stand a chance to have a prayer of making it in the dark days that were coming, they needed to go ahead and settle some things right now in their heart and in their lives and in their churches and in their minds. Because if they weren't settled and steadfast on a few things, they'd never make it. I want to give you three thoughts tonight regarding these convictions of faith. And I call them tonight convictions of faith because I think that they are things that we need to be passionate about. If you are saved, you need to be passionate about these three things I'm going to give you tonight. They should be convictions in your heart. I want you to know three things. I'll give them to you as quick as I can. I want you to know this, number one. I want you to know, number one, that you're saved. I want you to know that you're saved. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter begins this chapter by introducing himself in a very humble manner. He tells us that he is Simon Peter. I like this introduction. You see, in the first letter that he wrote, he introduced himself simply as Peter. But now in the second letter, he is Simon Peter. You'll recall when Peter met the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus spoke to Peter and said that he said, your name is Simon. He said, but I'm not going to call you Simon Bar-Jonah. I'm going to call you Peter. You see, Simon was his old man who he used to be. But after he came in contact with Jesus Christ, Jesus saved him and he changed him and he made him a new man. He made him a Peter, a rock, a stone-like man. You see, Simon was the old man, but Peter was the new man. Simon was the weak man, but Peter was the strong man. Simon was the wishy-washy man, but Peter was the rock-hard, firm man. And by calling himself Simon Peter, he is giving us a wonderful illustration of every man or woman that has been saved by the good grace of God. You see, if there was anything that Peter knew, it was that he had been saved. He knew what it was like to be Simon, and he knew what it was like to be Peter. Amen. Hey, can I ask you tonight, do you know that you're saved? Amen. Do you know what it's like to be that old man, but have a change take place in your life, to be radically changed by the God of heaven, by the grace of God? Do you know what it's like to be saved this afternoon? He said, I'm Simon Peter. He knew what it was like to be the old man, but he knew what it was like to be the saved man. Hey, I believe the most important thing that we can know is to know that we're saved. If there's some things you're going to stand on, if you're going to stand for God in these last days, in these days of apostasy, you've got to know this one thing. For if you do not know that you're saved, none of the rest of this makes any difference. In fact, I'll be honest with you. There may be times in your life that all you know is that you're saved. But if you know you're saved, you know enough. Amen. You see, Peter was a new man. He had a new nature. But that old nature was still hanging around. He was still Simon Peter. He was still that same Simon was still hanging around. But I see Simon Peter here. I want you to know that you're saved. Let me show you this about salvation. I want you to see in verse number one, the giver of salvation. See the giver of salvation. He said, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, not only did Peter know that he was saved, but Peter knew how he got that salvation. He knew the way he got saved. He was saved because he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Well, I began to think about something this week. You know, Peter could have rested his salvation on a lot of things. He could have given us a lot of things in verse 1 to tell us why he was saved, but he knew better. He could have said, I'm saved because I'm a church member. That's what he could have said. Now you think about something with me. There are no charter church members in your Bible. You can't show me that in your Bible. But if there was ever a charter member, it was Peter. He was a member of the very first church that was ever in existence. Amen. He was part of it. In fact, he preached the inaugural sermon at the very first church meeting in the pages of the New Testament. Amen. He preached it and 3,000 got saved. Yep. Did a pretty good job, I reckon. Yep. Hey, he could have said, I'm a church member. But instead, he said, I know Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, he could have said, Grandpa, I've been baptized. You talk about being baptized, Brother Scott. You think about Peter. He got baptized by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hey, I've baptized a few of you, and I'm nowhere near the man Jesus Christ was. He could have said, I've been baptized. But instead, he said, I met Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hey, he could have said in verse number 1, I'm a preacher. Yeah. And he was. Better preacher than I'll ever be. He was a man of God.
Sir.
He was a man that would stand up and cities would change. Amen. He's a man that would stand up and preach and the lost people would shake in the pews.
Right.
Amen.
He could have said, I'm a preacher. But instead, he said, I had a personal encounter. With Jesus Christ. Can I ask you something tonight?
Real good.
I don't want to know if you're a church member. I don't want to know if you've been baptized. Hey, I heard a preacher say one time, he said, I don't care if you've been baptized so many times that every tadpole down in the creek knows your name. Hey, I don't care. Hey, I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I don't care if you're a member of Northside Baptist Church. I don't care if you're a preacher or your Sunday school teacher or your daddy was a preacher. Hey, I want to know tonight, have you met Jesus Christ?
Amen. Amen.
If you've ever met Jesus Christ, He'll change your life.
Yes.
He'll change your life. Hey, I begin to think about Peter. He talked about the giver of salvation. He knew the way he was saved. He said in verse number 1, he said, we've obtained like precious faith. I like that. It is faith. It is precious faith. It is faith in Christ alone that saves an individual.
Amen.
I want you to see not only the giver of salvation, but watch with me now in verse number 2 through verse 4, the gifts of salvation. The gifts of salvation. He said in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our of Jesus, our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, Peter was certain about the way he was saved. He was convicted about the source of his salvation. And now he is celebrating the wonderful blessings that accompanied the salvation that God gave him. You see, those of us that have been saved, those of us that have been made sons and daughters of God, we have been given a royal position. We are a child of the King. And therefore, I believe we ought to live like royalty. Live like children of the King. Now the problem is this. You and I do not possess within ourselves the ability to live that lifestyle. So you know what God does for us? Not only does He save us, but if we turn our lives over to Him, He begins to give us things that enable us to live the Christian life.
Amen.
He said, God gave me peace. Hey, verse number 2, the person that has an encounter with Jesus Christ will be a person who has been given peace. You see, peace will prove to be one of the greatest blessings that God has ever given you, especially in these dangerous days that we're living in, these days of apostasy. You see, when others are wringing their hands and wondering what they're going to do, when others are running to and fro and they're leaving churches by the groves, the child of God can stick around with peace in their heart, knowing that they are in the perfect will of an Almighty God.
Right.
But you see, this is not just peace of mind in verse 2. This is peace with God in verse number 2. You see, when we were all born sinners and we were all born lost without God, hey, but God by His mercy and God by His grace intervened in our life and He saved us. And that moment that He saved us, He gave us peace, knowing that we did not have to face the judgment of God. We did not have to face that awful place called hell. We have a peace inside of us, a peace that the world does not understand. In fact, I'll be honest with you, it's a peace that I can't always explain, because it's a peace that passes my understanding. But there's something down inside of me that gives me peace and hope knowing that if I was to close my eyes in death, I'd be with God.
Amen.
He said He gave me peace. But not only to give Him peace, He gave Him power. In verse 3, the person that's saved has been given power. The power Peter is talking about is the power that it takes to live a godly life. You see, God has made adequate provisions for you and I to live clean and to live godly lives while we are down in this old sinful world.
Amen.
You see, not only does God give us the power, but God has called us to live godly lives. He says that word virtue means to have courage to do something is what it means in verse 3. God has given us the courage and God has given us the power to live for God in this wicked generation. Let me say something right here. I've heard people, and they'll talk about how they're just having such a hard time living the Christian life, living for God. Let me say something right here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the lust that is in this world, I'll be honest with you, the more you're around it, the harder it is to deal with. We okay right there?
Yes.
The more you hang around it, the harder it is to deal with. You say, I don't know if I can live the Christian life. It might be that you need to stop hanging around some things.
Yes.
You might need to take a scalpel to some things in your life and cut them away.
Yep.
The Bible tells me about two men that left the land of Uz in the book of Genesis. Both men were men that knew God, and both men had it in their heart and in their mind they're going to find the promised land. One of these men was a man by the name of Abraham, or Abram at this time, and the other one was his nephew Lot. But the story of these two men, while they begin the same, at some point there's a fork in the road. And the nephew Lot, a man who knew God, a man who served God at one time, a man who had it in his heart to get to the Canaan land, he decided that he'd go live in Sodom. Sodom was a wicked place. And you know what happened to Lot? He got down there in Sodom next to that pollution, next to that pornography, and next to that perversion. And it wasn't long before those things started rubbing off on him. And when we find Lot at the end of his life, he's looking back on a burning city. His wife is a pillar of salt. And his two daughters are pregnant with his children. He's laying up in a cave. You know why? When he left us, he had no intentions of ending up in that cave. He was going to the promised land. He's going to the Canaan land. But he got around the pollution, and he got around the perversion, and he got around the pornography, and it ruined his life.
Amen.
But the other man, Abraham, said, I think I'll stay away from all that junk.
Yeah.
I think I'll stay up here. I think I'll stay away from Sodom. I think I'll stay away from Gomorrah. In fact, when the king of Sodom wanted to reward him for delivering the city, Abraham said, I'm not going to take anything you've got. I'm not touching your garbage. I'm staying away from it. Hey, and by the time it's all over with, it wasn't just Abraham, but it was Isaac, and it was Jacob, and it was a lineage and a godly heritage. God had blessed his family.
Amen.
There's some things we need to stay away from if we're going to live for God. In these days of apostasy, Peter said he's given us power. Watch this now. He gave us peace. He gave us power. He gave us some precious promises. Verse number four. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. In 1 Peter, Peter talked about precious blood. In verse 1, he talked about precious faith. Now in verse number 4, he talks about precious promises. The Bible is full of precious promises that have been given to the child of God. Boy, I couldn't begin to list them all out. But as I began to think about these promises, my mind went to Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said in chapter 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'd say that's a good promise, wouldn't you? I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, 28. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'd say that's a good promise. You see, those of us that are saved can rejoice tonight. We can rejoice and worship knowing that God has made some promises to you and I, and the God that made these promises is the same God that cannot lie. And so God will keep every promise that He's ever made in the pages of the Word of God.
Amen.
Do you know you're saved tonight? Do you know you're saved? Because if you don't, none of this other stuff matters. I want you, if you're going to live for God, if you're going to be convicted about some things in these days of apostasy, you need to know you're saved. Number two, you need to know that you're serving. You need to know that you're serving. Most people look at the Christian life. Listen to me now. Most people look at the Christian life like a suit or a dress that they put on for service on Sunday, and then they take off when they get home Sunday night. That's exactly right. Hey, you might be surprised by the number of people that'll never read one chapter of their Bible this week. Got quiet right there. That's okay. Be surprised the number of people won't read one chapter of their Bible this week. You'd be surprised the number of people that will not pray one time this week.
Amen.
You'd be surprised the number of people that have changed the way they act from today to tomorrow.
Amen.
Their vocabulary will change tomorrow.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's true.
Yep. Yeah. The things they listen to, the things they look at,
yeah.
People they hang around. It's a suit to them. It's a dress to them. I put my Sunday best on today. I'll take it off tomorrow. Hey, this attitude about Christianity, it'll never work. It'll never work. You'll never be a successful Christian that way. You cannot live for God in these days of apostasy like that. Our churches are hurting for some men and some women who will be convicted about serving Jesus Christ. I'm talking about it, something burning inside of them. They want to serve God. They've got a longing to serve God. They want to serve Him every day of their life.
Amen.
I thought about those old-time saints of God, those old-time granny and grandpas. They lived at home on Monday just like they lived at church on Sunday.
Amen.
Never changed for them. Never a change. If Mama was washing the dishes, she's praying while she's doing it.
Amen.
If Papa was cutting the grass, he's praying while he's doing it.
Amen.
You know why? They were convicted about serving God.
Yep.
Amen. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you went to the house of God and experienced a service like they used to have in days gone by? We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. When's the last time you couldn't even hardly move in church service because the Holy Ghost was so thick?
Amen.
They used to have those services on a regular basis. You say, what's changed? Our Monday through Saturday's changed.
Amen.
You know why they had such good services in the presence of the Holy Ghost on Sunday? Because they've been fellowshipping with Him all week long.
Amen.
When's the last time you've seen a revival go 2, 3, 4 weeks? People all over the community getting saved. Used to be a regular occurrence. What's changed? I think we've changed. Hey, I'm talking about being convicted about serving Christ. If you're going to be convicted about serving Christ, I'll give you this quick. There's going to have to be some things added to your life. Some things added to your life. Look at verse 5. He said, besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Peter said that person that's serving Christ, they have added some things through the power of the Holy Ghost to their life. He said they've added virtue. Virtue in Peter's day meant courage. It meant valor. It meant strength. It meant excellence. You see, a real man or a real woman was considered to be a man or a woman of virtue. Hey, we need some real men and we need some real women in our churches today. Our churches are hurting for somebody that is willing to stand on the truth, to stand firm against wrong. We need some people with courage and strength and excellence in their Christian life. Amen. I thought about this. He said, not only virtue, but he said, they've got some knowledge. They've added knowledge to their life. That word knowledge means to have a knowledge of God. This is more than just a head knowledge. This is more than just a knowledge that God is real. This is a knowledge that is a growing relationship. It is something that is evolving and developing and becoming stronger and greater all the time. I told you two Sunday nights ago that knowledge is one of the greatest powers that we have. You see, this knowledge that Peter wants us to have, it comes from effort. Hey, it comes from experience. God places no premium on ignorance. You and I should strive to know more and more and more about God and His Word. Amen. I've mentioned this before. I've mentioned this before, but I can honestly say this. I can honestly say that I know more about my wife tonight than I did almost 19 years ago when we got married. You know why, Brother Wally? We've experienced some things together.
Amen.
We live together in the same house. Talk to each other. Well, she does a lot of the talking. I do a lot of the listening. But you got to have a team to work with. It's got to be teamwork, you know? Somebody said one time that a relationship is like a newspaper. You know, men are the big bold print at the top, and women are all the stuff underneath it. But it takes both. But I know, I can honestly say I know her better tonight than I did the day we got married.
Amen.
Amen.
But you know, I could say this. I really believe that I know more about God tonight than I did the day I got saved.
Amen. Yes.
Say that. Our relationship has grown deeper. It's grown greater than it was the day I got saved. That's that knowledge Peter's talking about. He mentions not only knowledge, but he mentions temperance. Temperance means to have a control over your life, is what that means. You should be able to control your eyes. You should be able to control your ears. You should be able to control your mouth. You should be able to control your body. A child of God should be able to control their members. I've met some people that had a really bad case of the can't help it. They just can't help it. I can't help it. Hey, the person that has this disease is nowhere near where they need to be in their walk with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You'll recall that this was Solomon's problem. Solomon, talking about adding to, Peter said, add to your knowledge temperance. Knowledge wasn't enough. Faith wasn't enough. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. Yet he couldn't help it when it came to those women. Couldn't help it. And it cost him. And it cost his children and it cost his kingdom. You see, you've got to add some temperance. He said patience. Patience means to endure a trial or a time of tribulation. The word literally means endurance. You see, the patient person is a person who's not in a hurry. The patient person is the person that allows things just to sort themselves out. This kind of patience is built upon courage and knowledge in the face of tribulation. He said godliness. This means just what it sounds like to be godly or to be like God. From time to time, somebody will come up to me and they'll tell me, they'll say, you know, the older you get, the more you're looking like your dad. I've had people tell me that. And I just bow my head and, you know. But you know, the longer we're saved, the more we should look like our dad.
Yes.
Amen.
Our
Amen.
Earthly father. Our earthly father. Be godly. He said, have brotherly love. Our love for the brother, love for the sister in the Lord. Hey, this is a special love that the child of God has one toward another. This is the kind of love that makes a difference in the world that we're living in. Jesus said in John 13:35, He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another.
Amen.
This is the love that makes the church work. You see, for the church cannot work, the church cannot function, the church cannot win if we're filled with bitterness and anger. But when we get rid of the bitterness and we get rid of the anger and we substitute in some brotherly love, things start running smoothly. You see, brotherly love is the grease that makes the wheels turn.
Amen.
Charity, that word charity could be translated love also, but this is the kind of love we show the world. This is the kind of love that we love the world with, not because they deserve it, but because God showed love to you and I.
Yes.
Peter tells us that these things should be in our lives. These things should abound in our lives. And if we have these things in our life, we can be serving Jesus Christ. Not only do I see the additions that we make to our life, but I see some subtractions from our life in verse 9, 10, and 11. He said, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You see, Peter wanted these men and women to add some things to their life. He encouraged them to add things to their life. But he also warned them that if they did not add these things to their life, then they would begin to lose some things. He said, "But he that lacketh these things is blind," in verse number 9. They lose their vision, you see. A man or a woman that is not adding to their faith will soon lose their vision. I can promise you that a Christian who is not given over to the Holy Spirit has no vision for the world around them. They have little heart for the lost, and therefore they refuse to witness. They have little vision for the foreign mission, so they do not give to missions. They have very little for the importance of the church, therefore they miss it frequently. I'm talking about a lack of spiritual vision. Comes when we do not have these things abounding in our life.
Amen.
Not only do I see they lack vision, but they lack ambition. He said not only is he blind, but he can't see afar off. The refusing Christian will soon lose all of his ambition for tomorrow. Peter said they will come to the point in their life where they will not be able to see at a distance. You see, the weak Christian only cares about today. They only care about what feels good now. They don't worry about the consequences of those decisions tomorrow. The weak Christian. Well, I thought about Esau. They're in the book of Genesis. How short-sighted Esau was. Esau comes in from hunting one day and he's hungry. And he says, "Jacob, wouldn't mind some of that pottage that you're making, brother? Tell you what I'll do," Jacob said. "I'll trade you. Trade you my birthright for a bowl of pottage." And Esau was so short-sighted, he said, "What good's a birthright going to do me if I starve to death? Deal." And just like that, he traded away the greatest thing they'd ever been given.
Yes.
A birthright. There's been too many men and women that were one time in church, they were one time serving God, living for God on the battlefield, but something or someone came into their life, and for a moment of pleasure, they traded it all away. I'm talking about they lose their vision, they lose their ambition, but watch this now, they lose their assurance. They lose their assurance. Peter said in verse 9 that he'll forget that he was purged from his old sins. It will not be long before the lacking Christian begins to be the doubting Christian. The doubting Christian. I remember many years ago, I told you that I went through a phase in my life where I doubted my salvation. A miserable experience. But I remember I was at a camp meeting one time in Resaca, Georgia. Dr. Phil Kidd was preaching that night, and I went down to the altar before his message. And Dr. Kidd come down there and he prayed with me, and he finally told me, he said, "Josh, go sit down when service is over. We'll talk." After service, I sit down with him and with Sammy Allen that night, and they began to talk to me. And Brother Kidd said something that I'll never forget. He said, "Josh," he said, "let me tell you something." He said, "The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." He said, "The closer you get to God, The more power you have with God, the more assurance you'll have. And I found that to be true. The more at a distance we become with God, the easier it is for the old enemy to come in and say, you know what? You were never even really saved to begin with. We need to know some things. We need to know that we're saved. We need to know that we're serving. And I'm done with this. This one's very quick. We need to know the Scriptures.
Amen.
Be convicted about the Scriptures. Hey, Peter comes to the conclusion of this section by assuring them, by telling the readers that if they're going to be convicted about some things, they're going to have to know that they're correct. You see, I can't be convicted about something unless I know it's right. But I can know the Word of God is right. You see, the world looks at the Word of God, the Bible, like a pack of lies or a bunch of fairy tales. But the child of God, we know different. We know better. We know that it's the truth of the Word of God. I see the Scripture's testimony in verse 16 through verse number 18. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunning devices, fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for we received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." I believe Peter's talking about the day that him and James and John were taken on the Mount of Transfiguration. There they saw Jesus Christ transfigured in all of His glory. There He heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." And because of this, Peter said, "I am convicted. I am settled. I am not following cunning fables." He said, "I know the power of God."
Amen.
He was convicted because of the testimony of his own life. You know what Peter's saying? He's saying, "I have some history with this stuff." He said, "I have taken God at His word, and God has proven Himself true. And I believe it." You see, there's two different types of Christians. There's some Christians that believe the Bible. And then there are some Christians that believe the Bible so much, they try it for themselves to prove that it's true. I told you earlier, this Bible's full of precious promises.
Amen.
You know what God's looking for? God's looking for some people that'll take Him at His word.
Yeah.
And when you take God at His word and He shows up and proves Himself faithful and He proves Himself true, then when the next storm comes and the next battle comes, you can look back on history and you can say, "God did it for me then. I bet you He'll do it for me again."
Amen.
You can know it's true.
Right.
You can know it's true. I'll tell you, over the last week, the only thing that I've been able to cling on to and hold on to when my world's fallen all in around me is the fact that God has never failed me. And if He's never failed me in the past, I don't reckon He's going to start up now.
That's right.
Amen.
I'm talking about some precious promises that I've tried out once or twice, and I've found Him true.
Amen.
Found Him true. God's faithful tonight, church. Not only the Scripture's testimony, but the Scripture's truth. Verse number 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in our hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You see, I believe that this Word of God that you and I hold in our hand tonight, I believe that this King James Bible right here, I believe this is the Word of God.
Amen.
And I believe this is truth.
Amen.
I've heard people say, "If I could have just been there when Jesus lived, I'd have lived a better Christian life." I believe we've got just a good word of testimony.
Amen.
Just as true word of testimony.
Yes.
As if He's in the building tonight.
Yes.
These are His words.
Yes.
These are God-breathed words.
Amen.
These are not the words of man, but these are the words of an almighty God.
Yes. Amen.
This is truth tonight.
That's right.
This is truth. I'm convicted over this.
Yes.
Amen.
Let me say something right here. I think I've made this clear, but in case I've not, let me clear something up.
I'm convicted about this King James Bible.
Yes, we do.
I'm convicted about this King James Bible.
Absolutely.
This is the Word of God.
Yes,
I'll not accept a substitute.
Absolutely.
Amen.
I'll not trade the words of God in for the words of man.
That's right.
You can have it if you want to. This is the Word of God.
Amen.
And I love it. Don't you love it tonight?
Amen.
I love this Bible.
Amen.
This is true.
Amen.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Nobody looking around. I wonder tonight, let me ask you a question. Do you know you're saved?
Do you know you're saved? Because if you don't know you're saved, then none of the rest of this matters, like I said earlier. Are you convicted over it? Are you saved tonight? How about serving? Are you serving God? Are you serving God tonight? Was there a time in your life when you served Him better than you're serving Him today? Was there a time in your life that you knew Him better than you know Him right now? Closer to Him. You know, in this wicked generation, in this wicked day that we're living in, I'd want to know that I saved, and then I'd want to make sure I serve in God to the best of my potential. Whatever God wants you to do, whatever God's called you to do, whether it be to preach or to sing or to testify, to hand out tracts, to be a good witness to your neighbor, whatever it is God's called you to do, to be a help, to be a faithful member of a church, I'd want to make sure I was doing it to the best of my ability. Are you serving God tonight? How about it? Are you settled on this Word of God? Do you believe this Word of God is true? Is it settled in your heart, or are you still wishy-washy about it? If you need to come tonight,